Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 2:14. We're in the book of Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesians in the last chapter, chapter 6, where the apostle Paul is teaching the congregation, the people of God, in obedience to the law of God, to put on the whole armor of God so the devil can never get at them from any conceivable point. And, you know, when you obey the entirety of the law of God, not just you know, parts, bits and pieces, the devil will have nothing to penetrate into your being and destroy you from within. So he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God, two sharp, you know, two-edged sword, as, you know, he would say later on in the book of Hebrews. And there he describes, you know, what the word of God is all about, that is the law of God, for the word of God is living, you see, the word of God is alive, it's spirit. As Christ would say, my word is spirit. And if you walk in it, if you have it, if it's in you, you will have life. And if you don't, you will not have life. You just think that you do. So it says the word of God, the word of the Father, you see? That's the one he's talking about. He didn't say the word of Jesus Christ, but the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. In other words, it tells you exactly what you really are made of. That's what the law of God can tell you, what you are made of, and then teach you how to be like God, because it also tells you what God is made of. And so it's piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and you cannot hide from it, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, so you can never play games with God, because that's what the law of God is all about. A lot of people don't know that because they do not study the law of God. When you study the law of God day and night, you begin to perceive, to understand, to comprehend what is happening all around you, what's happening in the hearts of men, what's happening in your own heart. And then you don't deceive yourself, because that's the worst thing you can do to yourself. A lot of people deceive others, but the worst thing they can do to themselves is deceive themselves, that they are okay. You know, they think that they stand and then they fall. And so that's what he's saying here. You take that sword of the Spirit, because it's spiritual, the sword of God, the sword of the Father, the sword of Jesus Christ, which is the word of God. That's what the sword is. And you fight with it. And how can you fight with it if you don't know how to handle it? You know, if you don't know the law of God, the entirety of it, how are you going to fight with it? You see, because that was the battle that was raging between the devil and Jesus Christ in that section of the temptation. Satan, the devil, was using his own spirit, his own word of disobedience to the law of God. Jesus Christ used the sword of God, which was obedience to God. And therefore, he would never fall for the devil, nor bow down before him, nor disobey the law of God. And so it's in verse 18, you do it praying always with all prayer and supplication. You pray and you supplicate God in the Spirit through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit that he placed in us, his Spirit. Being watchful, diligent, that is, to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not only for yourself, but for everybody else. You see, we should pray for one another, and we should pray that we would have the desire to study the law of God day and night so that we can be fully equipped, and the devil can never get at us. And for me, he said that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the tidings. The mystery of the good news, that God is creating man in his own image and likeness. And to that he would go to Genesis 1:26. You see, and yet man sinned and departed from God, but God provided the sacrifice from the beginning of time, as it says about Christ. He was slain from the foundation of the earth, you read in Revelation. And he gave us a law to walk in, you see, and he's going to help us along the way, and he's going to be formed in us, and his law is spirit. And then when he's fully formed in us, God is going to give us a spirit body. And that's what he's talking about here, the mystery of the good tidings. That's the good tidings. Man is going to become a divine being like his Father. And this is the process. And that's what he was teaching. And it is through the law. That's the way. And Jesus Christ epitomizes that way. That's why he has to live his life in us. And so we read in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know, that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. whom I have sent to you for this very purpose. So he himself could not make it to Rome. To the Ephesians at this point. And, he couldn't be everywhere. So he sent Tychicus to them. And that's what he told them. That's what he preached. That's what he expounded. The law of God and how to walk in it and how to be protected from all things, how to become like Jesus Christ, how to put on Jesus Christ. And apart from his law, you can never do it. You can just have, you know, this wishful thinking that you think you do. And so he said, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Holy Spirit here, a third person. Why? Because there is no such a thing. Spirit of God is the power of God, the very essence of God. Just like the Spirit, my Spirit is me. Your Spirit is you. Not somebody else inside you. There are no two of you there. There are no three of them either there. There is a Father and there is a Son. They are both spirits and their spirits reside in us. That is, if they called us and are dealing with us. And so the greetings comes from the Father and Jesus Christ in the beginning of the letter, at the end of the letter, and so in all of his epistles, that's the way he told the brethren. I'm giving you greetings from these two people, the Father and the Son. They are the only ones, and we have to be like them. One begets us, the other one is formed in us, and they do it by their spirit, their power, and they're capable of doing it. You know, we would teach our children, we just speak to them and talk to them, and then they learn to become like us, and it's as if our spirit is in them. They are affected by it even long after we are gone. You know, they still remember, my father taught me this, my mom taught me that. You see, in that sense, our spirit is still with them. But with God, it's literally. He's capable of putting the spirit in us. As to begin with, he took a portion of his own spirit and put it in man and called it the spirit in man. And so we become his children, and from that point on, he called us Elohim. You see, we're just not spirit beings, but his spirit was already in us. The one that created us, Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the Everlasting Father. And so he sends the greetings and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you don't, you do not do it in sincerity, but in deceitfulness. And that's where the overwhelming majority of the people who call themselves Christians, who are in Christianity, they've been taught lies and deceptions to despise the law of God. Oh, accept certain parts of it, yes. But you reject a part of it, you have rejected it all. That's the way God sees it. You see, that's as simple as that. So if you want to worship God in truth and in sincerity, as God said, Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman, that God is spirit and he wants to be, he commands to be worshipped in truth and in spirit, not partial truth and the wrong spirit, you see, but in truth, the entirety of it. And unless you walk in the law of God and obey it, everything that is applicable to you, you see, you do not worship God in truth and in sincerity. And so, you know, this is a very profound statement. And then we continue now in another letter that he sent, this time to the Philippians, in chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to go through all the little epistles, and then we'll, God's willing, we'll go back to the big ones, see how things go. We read here, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, both of them, you know, they're not the masters, they're servants, they're slaves, and all of us are. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ told us. One is your master, he's in heaven, but all of you are brethren, and we're all his servants. So he's sending it to them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. What is it that makes you a saint? The word of God. If you obey the law of God, you become a saint. Not the kind of a saint that the pagan church produces, who are disobedient to the law of God. They are anything but saints in his sight. And so he's sending it to the saints who are obedient to the faith, obedient to the law of God in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And mind you, he's sending it first. He is addressing first the congregation, then he's addressing the leadership. Well, that's another way my men function. They generally address, you know, the big shots, so to speak. And then, you know, well, by the way, you know, say hello also to everybody else. It doesn't work like that. You see, he's making it very plain that what he taught, he lives by. Esteem others better than yourself, he said, and he does it. And he puts the sense before the leadership. Well, when people don't learn to do that, obviously show that they are of another spirit. They haven't learned to submit to each other in the fear of God. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Not and from the other God, you know, the Holy Spirit. You see, and he's going to repeat it again and again and again. But, you know, if you have no eyes to hear, to see and ears to hear and heart to understand, it goes over your head and you read it and don't know what you just read. And so he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, speaking about the Father, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the tidings, you see, in this truth, in this knowledge and understanding of what the mystery is all about, that we're going to be made in the image and likeness of God, literally, spirit beings, that's what the tidings are, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the beginning of that work was in the Garden of Eden. Man created man in his image and likeness. And then, you know, he had children from them, and he sustained them generation after generation, and he gave them the law. They rebelled against it. He came, gave his life for them to atone for their sins and iniquities, and the few that he begins to call, the Father, gives them to Christ. These are the ones that are now are going to be formed not only in image and likeness of God in the flesh, you know, that already happened, but now spiritually. And that's what he's talking about here. This work, the spiritual work, you see? And that spiritual work depends on obedience to the law of God, which is spirit, because that's how God is formed in us. So whenever you read these kind of things, unless the law of God is always on your mind, you still don't get it. You don't understand what you're reading, and you're going to invent your own concepts and ideas, and you'll worship God in vain. That's what he's saying. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, the teachings of men, and their fear of God is still taught by the traditions of men. That's applicable to all of us. And so he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus, that is, when Christ appears, and we are all there without spot and blemish, not disobedient, not transgressors of the law of God. And then he says, come, enter into the kingdom, you see, of my Father, which is not a kingdom of unrighteousness, but of righteous people. That's what makes you a saint. And so it says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the tidings, you all are partakers with me of grace. What is that grace? God gives grace only to those who repent and obey him and walk in his path and commandments. You see? And to us who have been disobedient and rebellious, he offered that grace to atone for our sins if, as he said through Moses, if you will walk in my law and commandments, then I will make you a royal priesthood. And that's exactly what Paul taught and all the others. If you will walk in the ways of God and obey his laws and commandments, then you will become a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. You see, you will become a bride without spot and blemish. And to those people who are willing to do that, God gives grace, not to the others who are rebellious against the law of God. For he says, God is my witness, the Father is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. What does it mean, love? Emotional, mushy, emotional, sentimental, sweet, nice in us? He's not talking about that. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Care for one another. Take care of one another, respect one another, esteem one another, and the law of God will show you how. When is it that you really do it? When is it that you don't? That's what he's talking about. It's in that love that we grow. And so it is in a marriage, unless they have this kind of love, in good times, in bad times, in sorrowful times, in tears, in sickness, in disease, continue to serve one another and love one another. It doesn't have to be always pleasant. There are thorns around. You still continue to love and you do things good anyway. And you don't retaliate. You see, and you don't say, oh, forget all about it. I'm going to go, you know, find me somebody else. You see, love continues. That kind of love never fails. Because you're constantly obedient to the law of God and that's your nature and you're not going to change. And so that's the love he's talking about. It ought to, you know, it should abound still more and more. How? In knowledge. And it all discernment. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the law. The more you know the law, the more you walk in it, the more love you have. Simple as that. that you may approve the things that are excellent, that is excellent in the sight of God, and only when you walk according to his law you would know what they are, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of the Lord. Neither offense toward God or offense toward man. And the law of God, again, will tell you what it is. When is it that you're offensive? And when it is that just people think you are, but you are not. You're just obedient to the law of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, you see, that's the way you do it, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, the Father. You see, the head of the religion. And there is no, again, two religions, two gods, one of the Old Testament, one of the New Testament, two different laws. You see, Judaism, Christianity, and then somebody else comes with another religion and so forth, all claiming to be from that God, different laws, different, you know, teachings. There's no such a thing. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul has been teaching, and very systematically and methodically from beginning until the end, and every single one of them, as they went out, without the law of God, they had nothing to talk about. You see? Because that's the very essence of what the divinity that is going to be given to us all about. When we become just like God, holy, righteous, perfect, pure, without sin, without iniquity, without transgression, without spot and blemish. You see, to that end that Christ gave his life, to wash us from all those things that we had in the past, and to help us day by day to walk in righteousness. And when we stumble and fall and sin, you know, and repent of it wholeheartedly, well, he washes that too, and then we keep going until we become perfect, until Christ is fully formed in us. You see? And until we become like the Father who begot us. He wants us to be just like him. And that's why he's giving all the glory and the honor to God. You see, and he does it through Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul continues here in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the Gospels," that is, of the preaching of the good tidings. And oftentimes when things go bad, things go wrong, we wonder, you know, what's happening there, what's wrong? Instead of understanding, no, God is in absolute charge of it. He's the one directing events. And if he slams a door in front of you, it doesn't mean that something wrong went, you know, at the time. All it means is that God wants to reroute you and send you somewhere else, you know, where it's better and whatever it may be. But, you know, the way we look at things, humanly speaking, I'm capable of seeing what's behind the wall, things like that, so obviously we don't understand it, and the first reaction is, that's a human reaction, what's wrong? And some people, you know, because they have little faith, well, what's wrong with God? And so that's what he's trying to remind them. All the things that go wrong, that seem to be going wrong, they're not going wrong. We think that they are going wrong, they're going right. We just don't have the proper inner perspective on them. In verse 13 we read, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." So the mere fact that he was able to go to Rome, you see, he's talking about the palace guard there, you know, the praetorium, right, you know, because he appealed to Caesar on the way to Rome. And the way God worked out things, you know, he was in prison, things seemed to be going, you know, the wrong way. He got captured in Jerusalem, and instead of continuing to preach all this time, here it is. He's in prison all this time in Caesarea. And the brethren look at it and they wonder what's wrong. And they've been praying what's wrong. You see, they've been asking God, praying, you know, to God, pleading with God. And he's explaining to them that we just don't get it straight. We human beings, we don't see everything properly, but God directs all things. And he wanted him to finish his ministry, and not only in preaching to the palace guard, to Caesar, because in his defense he had to explain the entirety of the plan, you know, the plan of God, to Caesar and to the Senate, and all those people that heard it, and all the soldiers and all the people in between. But he also was able to speak to the entirety of the Jewish community there, the leadership at least, and many of the Jews came to him, and he preached to them. He's been there for about 2 years in Rome, and then all the others that came, non-Israelites. And so a lot of work was being done in a way that otherwise would not have been done. And especially in the very palace of the seat of power at the time, you know, the empire at the time of Rome. And that's what he's saying here. It became evident. Well, obviously before that it was not. "To the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed," and that's something that he's going to reveal here, but a true servant of God, who is not covetous for power, who is not envious, who does not put down others, who does not exalt himself, who cares about God, about Christ, and about his message above all things. And so he's saying here, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And that's the way things are to this very day. You see, a lot of people like to take credit, glory, power, and, you know, authority to themselves, lording it over others, gaining followers after themselves, putting down other groups, speaking evil of them, and oftentimes forbidding their own followers from visiting with others, talking to others, or reading the literature of others. That's out of strife. And so they preach Christ. And so he says that's the way it was in his days. And it's been always like that, for self-aggrandizement, and obviously those kind of people are not of God, at least not in that attitude. And yet others are doing it from goodwill. The former, you know, those who do it out of strife, they preach Christ from selfish ambition. And that's where the overwhelming majority, even those who preach the truth, it's a selfish ambition that they claim, well, God called me to do it. And then by their behavior, you see, no, God didn't call them to do it. It's a selfish ambition that propel them in that direction, seeking glory to themselves, honor to themselves, you know, themselves, and prestige, and everything that goes with it. You see, those are not genuine shepherds. And they've been always people like that, even though they may be preaching the truth. It's selfish ambition that drives them, and that's what Christ had to say about all those that came before me, and for that matter, all those that came after him. Speaking about the majority, obviously, not all of them, because he sent some of them. He says they are all thieves and robbers. You see, they're still, beside money from the brethren, prestige, selfish, you know, gains for authority and exaltation and power and things like that. And so he made it very plain. That's the way it works. It has been in his day, it has been before, and it is still to this very day. So you have to be careful about the leaders that you follow. What is it that propels them to do what they do, even if they speak the truth to you? You see, Christ said, by their fruit you shall know them. And it's very important to know that, because a lot of people in their ignorance, following this kind of people, they emulate them. And they take on the same spirit that they have. And they become just the same kind of people, haughty and arrogant and selfish, holier than thou, putting down others, speaking evil of others. Those are not of God. You know, even though they teach the truth of God, you have to do it with the right motive, the right attitude, and God is the one that has to do it through you, not you doing it on your own. A lot of people do it. That's why you've got so many evangelists out there. It's selfish ambition that drives them to do it. That's why many brethren take it upon themselves to do what God has not called them to do. It's selfish ambition. And they like to claim, well, Christ told me to do it. And you have to be careful about that. Your attitude, you know, will prove what kind of a person you are to God and to men. And so it says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. You see, yet they pretend to be not sincere people. And oftentimes they deceive themselves and they don't even realize it. They're supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And the law commands us that when God gives us something, to share it with others. You see? So there is nothing wrong when you want to share your faith with others out of love, but not out of ambition and insincere feelings and emotions, which the majority unfortunately have it. Before instead of cleansing themselves of the filth and stench and pollution that is in their heart and spirit, they want to go and do it to others. And that's not the way it works. We must come as a clean vessel before God, as a holy vessel, before he can fill us with his spirit, so we can turn around and share that with others. And so he says, okay, that's the way it goes now, and that's the way it is. Some do it out of strife, some do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the tidings. That's my job, I have to do it. So they didn't go about saying, oh, well, you know, look at that Paul. Obviously he's not pleasing God, look where he is. And so we're going to do it, you know, just listen to us, you don't need Paul. You know, all kind of things like that out of strife. And others realize, no, there must be a purpose there. And look what God is doing through the Apostle Paul. He's able to go into the palace of Caesar. How many people can go before Caesar and preach to him the good news, the tidings, and to his Senate and to all those around there? And so you see two different type of people. But again, what is the attitude of the Apostle Paul toward all this, in contrast to many others? What then? Verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. This was the focus of the Apostle Paul. This is what he cared about the most, even though the attitude of these guys was not right. And, God was going to deal with them in that matter. But Paul didn't need to worry about it. Either way, whether they do it with the wrong attitude or the right attitude, Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice, in the fact that he is preached, not in the fact that, they do it for this reason or that reason. That's their problem. And that's their reward before God, if they do it out of good heart, or if they do it out of a bad heart, bad faith and things like that. What I care about the most is the fact that Christ is being preached. And so we should feel the same like that, today about all kind of people, there are all type of people out there. Good intentions, bad intentions. Well, their problem is between them and God. But we should rejoice in the fact that even they, with all their problems, and even those false prophets out there, they take the Bibles, they go all over the world, they preach the word everywhere, and of course, they preach a lot of lies and they deceive people. But, they give them the Bible, and at least that gives an opportunity in that sense to God and to His Holy Spirit, His power, to deal with those people on a personal basis, because now that they have the word of God given to them by false prophet, now, they can open their eyes and deal with them. You see? And so God, in essence, also, you might say that just like the Apostle Paul is rejoicing in the fact that Christ is being preached, God may be feeling the same way about those false prophets, If they preach truth, God can use it. And, he may rejoice in that too, not in the attitude of those people. And so this is what he's saying here. As long as Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So there is no need to put down others, even though they may be confused and, partial truth and a lot of confusion, and they've got problems, personal problems, and selfish motivation and things like that. The mere fact that Christ is being preached, or, truth is being proclaimed, in that we should rejoice and pray for them, that God will open their eyes and cleanse them and correct them and chasten them and teach them humbleness and meekness and humility so they can do it out of a right heart. Instead of tell brethren, don't listen to them. Those are evil beasts and things like that, and saying all kind of bad things about people, speaking evil. And we are good guys, listen only to us. We'll give you only the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We are the ones that preach the whole counsel of God. They don't. You see, that's strife. God hasn't called us to strife, but to peace. And so we should do what God has given us to do and let others do whatever they do, and ask God to bless the good that they do. You see, just like we talk about the food, when we ask God to bless the food, what do we mean by that? We don't want Him to bless the poison that is in it, that unfortunately, people put into it. But the good that is in it, for our own nourishment, as for the others, we're asking God to protect us from the impurities that are in it. And so it is in preaching the truth. We can ask God to protect people from the impurities of the truth, so-called the truth, which is mixed with error, protect them from the error and open their eyes to the truth. A lot of people came to the knowledge of the truth through false prophets. And then God led them to more knowledge and understanding and opening of the eyes so they can see the difference between the error and the truth, and He brings them out of it. So we have to, have to learn to look at things from God's point of view. And here the Apostle Paul is giving us an example how to look at matters like that. And so he says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see, the Spirit is of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of the Father, and there is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as it said in another place, as we mentioned that several times in 2 Corinthians 3:17, he said, "The Lord is that Spirit." Again, making it very plain, there are only two spirits, the Father and the Son. You see, the Father and His Spirit, and Jesus Christ and His Spirit. That means the Spirit of God is God, and the Spirit of Christ is Christ. And that's what he's talking about here, the supply of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. You see, right there in the praetorium, in the palace of Caesar, and with all of his afflictions and being in chains, and then he speaks boldly and truth is being spoken, and God works with certain people there. And so people in the household of Caesar, and obviously they were not necessarily the high and the mighty, oftentimes servants that listened, and they responded because God was calling them right there. So God was using him and his condition to do a lot of good there. And so that's what he's thanking God for, that in his body God is being glorified and magnified, whether by life or by death. You see, we think oftentimes that God can be magnified in us only by our life. And we forget, no, also by death he can be magnified in us. Because that death is going to be talked about and spoken, and people are going to read about it. And for generations to come, to this very day, God is still helping people through the death of the Apostle Paul and his circumstances, and the death of his martyrs. You see, in the death, above all things, of Jesus Christ himself, to do a lot of work. So we should never think that because we come to the end of the road in terms of death, that's it. We cannot serve God anymore. You see, with God things are different. After all, even human beings, ordinary human beings, by their death, their work continues. You see, martyrs for the nation, heroes, give their lives. People read about it, talk about it, and help other people to emulate them as role model and things like that. So that's what he's talking about here. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not a loss. When you see it from God's point of view, God can continue to use you even when you are dead. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Yeah? Well, he gets to a point in his life where things have been very tough for quite a while, and you know, he's at a point where he wonders, you know, would it be better just to be dead? You know, all this pain and suffering will be over with and no more. You know, God continues to do his work anyway. It does not depend on any human being. And even with human beings, even when they die, you know, God can still do a work through them, through their death. And so he's in that predicament here, wanting to go on. On the other hand, you know, he's tired, obviously. Life has been very difficult for him throughout all of his ministry. He's been persecuted many times and stoned and put in prison, so he's going through these emotions. Verse 23, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. What does it mean, be with Christ? Some people, in their ignorance, again, believing in the doctrine of heaven and hell, think, oh, well, this is what it means. You know, you die, you go to Christ, and you are there with him. You see? Well, if you don't know the entirety of the story, you don't understand what Paul is talking about. You see? Because as soon as you are dead, your spirit goes up to heaven, which is not a person, your body is in the grave, and then you are with the resurrection in the last day. But for you, it's a split moment. You don't know the difference, you don't know the passage of time. So it's a split second. And so it is for God. You see? That's why God can tell you today, you are going to be with me in paradise, as is told, you know, the thief on the cross. Because for that thief, what does he know? He's dead. He's not aware of the passage of time. And the next moment, he's awake again. And for him, it's still today. So if he died on that day, you know, whether it was, you know, let's say Wednesday, you know, if he died at 3 o'clock, you see, when he wakes up, it's still Wednesday, that very date, at 3 o'clock, you see. And when you don't understand that, then, you know, you obviously don't understand what you're reading. And most people, unfortunately, are in the dark. And so he says, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Yeah, no more suffering and pain and sorrow. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Why? You see, because he has to think about it. I cannot be selfish, just think about myself, because that's not love. Love is a fulfilling of the law. You see, as much as you can contribute with every moment of your life, continue to do it. Don't think only about yourself and your miseries, but think about the good that God can bring out of it while you go on. You see? And, you know, oftentimes when we just come to a point where we are so self-centered and we think about our pain, suffering, and sickness, and disease, we just want to die instead of saying, okay, God, what is it you want me to to glorify you with, you know, in my sickness and affliction and pain and misery and all that, let your will be done. You see, we don't think that way. And so that's what he's saying here. For me to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. In reality, he's still with us to this very day, Paul. Here it is, we're reading about his experiences, and it's as if Paul is in the next room, in another town, another country. You see? His words are still here. And so he's still with us in that sense. And, you know, 2,000 years after his death, he's still doing the work of God. And God had done an awful lot of work through him, through David, through Abraham, through all the prophets, through all, you know, good people, bad people. He continues to do his work. And, you know, whether we are alive or dead, God is not limited by that. And so we read here that your rejoicing, in verse 26, for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that is, of the tidings of Christ. You know, people got so used to this word gospel, they think that's what Paul was saying. He never used that word. He never heard about that word. God's spell, you know, the word of God. This is the tidings, the good news. Good news of the kingdom, of the plan of God, of the future. You see, that's the tidings. The psora in Hebrew, that's the word that he used. In Hebrew, and when he spoke to people who spoke other languages, he used their language, you know, whatever word he used there in Greek or any other word, but certainly he did not use the word gospel. So there's no such a thing as minister of the gospel, you know, minister of the God of Word, you know, the Word of God. And when he used this concept here, minister of the Psora, which means of the tidings. And of course, you know, it sounds weird to people because, you know, when you get used to a lie for a long time, well, the lie becomes truth and the truth becomes a lie. And so he said, let your conduct be worthy of the tidings of Christ, which called us to be his sons and daughters. Walk in the law, walk in the way, walk in the path. Have Christ being formed in us through that law, which is spirit. And we develop his nature, mind, and character. We grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding. So he said, walk in that. Be worthy of that. Don't behave in a lawless manner, in other words. That's what he's saying to them. And, you know, that's the calling that we have. Not to walk in lawlessness, in darkness, but in righteousness as law-abiding citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, not divided, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the tidings. You see, the faith of the good news. And that was a reality. God opened their eyes, their hearts. They knew the purpose of the calling, of life, of all things. And they had faith in that. They had faith in the good tidings, that God's kingdom will come. They will become spirit beings. They will enter into the kingdom of God. There will not be any more flesh and blood, you see. And they lived their lives to that end, regardless of all the pain and suffering that came in between. And people went all the way to the Colosseum, you know, where animals, vicious animals, tore them to pieces, keeping that faith until the end, knowing that, you know, the only thing, you know, the animal can do to you or man is just destroy your body. But, you know, your body doesn't live forever anyway. And obviously it's not painful, so it's not something you rejoice in and enjoy. But the reality is, nothing can stop you from achieving your destiny when God is with you, whether you're alive or dead. And so that's the faith of the good news. And not in any way, verse 28, terrified by your adversaries, which is human, to be terrified by pain and affliction, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God, the Father, is the one who is going to give us this salvation. He's the one, through Jesus Christ, who is going to resurrect us. You see, he's the head of the religion. And that's why all the apostles, you know, especially Paul, you read in all of his epistles, he's calling the people of God the church of God. You see, the overwhelming majority of the places, that's what he called them, because that's what we are. We are his children, therefore we are his church. And then he gave us the Jesus Christ for him to be formed in us. And obviously, the pagan church didn't like that terminology. They're not using it. As simple as that. They're not using it. You know, they call themselves the Church of Christ. They're not acknowledging the Father because they've developed that pagan theology, that demonic theology, that there are two gods divided, two religions, you see, two sets of laws, And we are not of the other one, which is of God. And that's the way they saw it. You know, God the Father, we're of the new God, Jesus Christ, you know. So they told the Jews, you've got your gods, we've got our God. Well, obviously, they're not about to use that terminology of the Church of God, yet there are still some people who do. And then don't necessarily all genuine people of God. And so he says, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So when things go wrong, you don't say, if God is a God of love, how come? That's a part of the bargain. God already told us, it is the pleasure of God to give you the kingdom, as Jesus Christ said, our God, our Creator, but with sufferings. As Paul said, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom. So when all kind of bad things happen, personally or collectively, why is it that some people lose the faith, take their eyes off God, and all they can see is the bad things around them, losing their vision, losing the faith for the good tidings of the future, of the destiny of every single one of us, and immediately we say, well, if God is a God of love, how come? And we do it for personal things, you know, sickness in the family, loss of a job, you know, adversaries, trials, whatever it may be. You see? Well, we have to remind ourselves, if we're genuine people of God, that that's a part of the bargain. You see? And because that's a part of the bargain, the many do not like it. So they go in the broad way, the easy way, painless way. You know, push a button, everything is there. You know, you get a pain, take a pill, you know, pop a pill and puts an end to it. And God says, no, there is a need and there is a purpose for suffering and you must go through it in that you are being purified, strengthened, develop character, you become a witness to many others, a role model that you will teach others even when you are dead. You'll continue to teach others by your example and mostly for your own selves. You're going to develop character. Just like Jesus Christ went through that route, and he told us, that's the way it's going to be. Unless you are willing to take your cross and follow me, in other words, you continue to walk in the faith, continue to obey the law of God, and people are going to persecute you for it, but regardless of that, you do it. In that you become purified, in that you become holy and righteous, in that you become perfect before God, you see. So, we should never complain about that. When trials come, we should immediately go to our knees and ask God, what is it that you want me to learn from it? And I know that things will work out because you are not, you know, far from me. You're aware of what's happening and you're not going to develop a bad attitude when that happens. So when you do, that's because you've taken your mind and eyes off Christ and because you forgot the nature of the calling. God gave us everything there, so to speak, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we must take it all and take our cross, the personal one, our trials, our sufferings, our pain, because of iniquity, that's the reason for all those things, you see, because it's disobedience to the law of God, either on our part or the part of others, and we continue, as David would say, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he's walking there, he has to, he knows there is no other way, that's the part of the course of his life. He was taking his cross and he's following God no matter what. He says, oh, I go through that, yet I know that you are with me. You'll never forsake me. So you must learn to do likewise. And so Paul is saying it so we can understand it's not a curse, it's a blessing. And we should be honored to be able to suffer just like Christ, therefore reach and achieve the same rewards. And so when he says that, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. That's a gift that God gave us, and we think it's a curse. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we should be, in essence, you know, properly using the word proud of that. That God found us worthy of being partakers of the sufferings of his Son. Why? Because when his Son obeyed the law of God to the end, he was persecuted for it. When he spoke the truth, people didn't like it, you see. And so when we do likewise, why do we complain? Instead of being honored by the fact that we've been found worthy to suffer for his name in obedience to his law. And that's what he's saying here, reminding them of that. Obviously, people need reminders. All of us do. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You see? So you too may have problems, I have problems, everybody has problems, that's a part of the course, and it's really, ultimately, it's for the good. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he continues, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit of Christ, if any affection and mercy, and all these things are traits and qualities of the law of God. And most people in their ignorance, when they know very little about the law of God, they don't know what it is. They think it's just a legal code, and it's not. You see, when God commanded us to love Him with all of our heart, He was talking about the emotional side. You know, there you put the compassion and mercy and affection. With all of our mind, you know, there you have the law, the laws, the rules and regulations, things of logic. And with all of our soul, with all of our might, you know, where we put our the entirety of our being into it, you see, this is what the law of God is all about. It encompasses the entirety of what man is, of what God is. And we cannot divide and dissect God. You see, it's all one package deal. And yet people in their ignorance like to do it. And so they think, well, you know, there is law on that side and grace on the other. There is law here, mercy here. There is law here, compassion here. Well, that's foolishness. That's ignorance. Then until the next time, this is again Mordecai Joseph.